Mentioned the Baptist Prayer Link calendar. One of the third church on the hit list today is actually us. So churches up and down the land, well, hopefully, if they follow the Prayer Link calendar, be praying for you and for me and for us and for all that we're involved with today as well. If you've got a Bible, 2 Samuel, so we'd say 2 Chronicles. We've not got to 2 Chronicles. We're in 2 Samuel, chapter 7. Samuel 7, and we'll begin in verse 1. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I've cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forever." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation. Amen. This is God's word tonight. When I was growing up, there was a great Australian-American action comedy film called Crocodile Dundee. And there's a great scene when Dundee is in New York City walking down the street with his girlfriend. And suddenly, from out of the shadows, a gang of thugs emerges. And one of the hoodlums brandishes a knife and demands that Dundee hand over all his possessions. Calmly, Dundee looks at the thugs before responding, "That's not a knife. This is a knife." And he pulls out an incredibly large knife, which makes the would-be mugger's switchblade look like a little bit of a penknife as the thugs flee for their lives. And that scene reminds me a little of our text. David's not got a knife, don't worry. But David has just completed the construction of his palace. He looks out and he sees the ark of the Lord housed in a tent, and then begins to wonder. A plan begins to formulate in his mind. Why not build a house for God? A temple. So God calls his friend and confidant, Nathan the prophet, and outlines his intentions. And Nathan hastily consents, thinking that David's plans for such a house will be pleasing to the God. But that night, Nathan is corrected by God, and he has to return to David with his revised prophetic evaluation. Through Nathan, God speaks to David. It is as though God were looking down at the blueprints which David had drawn up for God's house. And God then looks at David and says, in effect, David, that's not a house. I'll show you what a house is going to look like and what a house that will be. Here this evening, we think on God's promise and we think on an enduring house. These are perhaps some of the best days in the life of David. Certainly, he enjoyed his boyhood growing up into a young man as he played the harp, as he looked after the sheep. He'd enjoyed great victories as well, not least the great victory over Goliath the giant. But he had endured some tough years as well. But here he is now. He's the king of all of Israel. His nation was united. His nation was at peace. And David was enjoying a time of rest after all the problems that he had been forced to endure. For David, these days were a time to meditate and to reflect on the blessings and the grace of God. And as David meditated on the Lord and on his law, a dream was born in his heart. He wanted to build God a permanent dwelling place. And so as we begin chapter 7, we see David's plans for God. He's a dreamer, and he's dreaming big. Some of you know my love for music and film, and my favorite film, Sound of Music. I had to take my wife there. Come on, have I not taught you anything in 14 years, by the way? The Sound of Music. And there's a wonderful song. I better not sing it. Climb every mountain. Ford every stream. Follow every rainbow till you find your dream. Or maybe you're more acquainted with Subo, with Susan Boyle singing that song from the stage show Man of La Mancha. To dream the impossible dream. Well, David is dreaming, and he's dreaming big. God has given David the crown. He's given David a capital. God has given David victory over his enemies. And as we saw last time in the last chapter, chapter 6, even though David was careless the first time he tried to move it, God has allowed David to bring the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. Remember, the ark represented the very presence of God among his people. And now David wants to honor God. And so in verse 1, we read that after the king was settled in his palace, and if you go through 1 Chronicles, you'll see that David builds his own house and a number of other important buildings in the city. After the king was settled in his palace and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here am I, living in a palace of cedar, well, the ark of God remains in a tent." And Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you've got in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." David is sitting in his palace. He felt guilty that he was living in the lap of luxury when the presence of God lived inside a tent. And we need to remember that this isn't a new tent. It might be a big fancy tent, but it's not a new one. The tabernacle was over 400 years old by this point, while David's house was brand spanking new. The tabernacle was covered in ram skins and the hides of sea cows, but David's house was paneled with cedar, with some of the best wood around. David believed that a God of such glory should have a house befitting his majesty. Oh, how things would change, of course, for God's people. Do you remember back to the minor prophet Haggai, whom we studied a few years back? And there will come a time when the Lord is actually going to rebuke his people for how they actually take care of their own homes and forget all about his. In Haggai chapter 1, verse 3, it says that the word of the Lord came through the prophet Haggai. "Is it a time for you yourselves to be living in your paneled houses? Well, this house remains a ruin." But here David is dreaming, and he's planning for good. He wants to build a house for the Lord. And this was a good desire. And David was praised by the Lord for having this dream. And you don't see that clearly here in 2 Samuel. But if you look at probably the top of your text, the heading under chapter 7, you'll see a parallel passage in 1 Chronicles 17 that tells you stuff. But if you then jump into 2 Chronicles, and 2 Chronicles chapter 6, we read some amazing words, because here, years later, Solomon is speaking. And Solomon says in 2 Chronicles 6, verse 7, He says, my father David had it in his heart to build a temple for the name of the Lord, the God of Israel. But the Lord said to my father David, because it was in your heart to build a temple for my name, you did well to have this in your heart. Nevertheless, you're not the one to build a temple, but your son, who is your own flesh and blood, he is the one who will build the temple for my name. David desired a good thing, and it's a gracious thing he desires. He doesn't want anything. All he wants to do is to honor the name of the Lord. David's not asking for anything at this point. His desire is not to receive, but his desire is to give. He wants to give something back to the God who has given him everything. And it's a godly desire here as well, a godly plan that he has. David had no ulterior motives in wanting to build a house for the Lord. His desire simply was to see the Lord glorified and honored. He wanted God to be exalted. He wanted the Lord to receive the glory and honor that he and he alone deserved. And boy, could we learn from David. This is the Lord's house. Here we are in the Lord's house this evening, and we've done well to renovate and extend a few years after I came to the church, and indeed to keep it well, haven't we? We have a duty to keep this place well, to treat this place with care and with respect. When people see how we treat this place, they get a feel for how we treat God. They see how we desire to give God our very best. I don't know if you've thought of this before or not, but how you treat this place reveals the depth of your commitment to the Lord. Of course, David simply sought to honor God and give something back to him for all he had done in David's life. And that ought to be the desire of every redeemed heart. We could never possibly repay the Lord for all that he has done for us, and he's not asked us to. But there should be a desire within us to see him honored and glorified, regardless of the cost to us. David's desire is a good one, and done for the right reasons. David's plans for God are good and wholesome. And so he speaks with his friend, he speaks with his confidant, he speaks with the prophet Nathan. And this is the first time that we're introduced to Nathan in the scriptures, and he's going to be one of those prophets who ministers during David's reign as king. He's someone that God uses in order to speak to David, as we'll see later, particularly in regard to the Bathsheba incident when we get there. Nathan quickly tells him to go for it. Nathan thinks it's a wonderful idea and tells David to do all that is in his heart, for God is with you. Very quick, a very quick response, a very off-pat answer. And Nathan's reply was a reasonable one. But the problem was Nathan the prophet didn't consult God. He didn't pray. And that's an easy mistake to make, and actually a mistake we are still too quick to make today. Something might seem like a good idea to you, and from a practical sense, it makes all the sense in the world, but maybe it's not God's perfect will for you. Now, what we need to be concerned about is God's best. Not what seems best to us, but what is best in God's eyes. And David's thought was a very noble one, build a house for God. His heart had the right motivation, and many people wouldn't have prayed about it either. I myself encourage people to step out into ministry and into service when their hearts are directing them. But listen, we must always pray, and we must always pray about it. No matter how righteous a cause seems, no matter how motivated a ministry appears to be, we've got to first seek the very heart of God in prayer. Again and again and again, we see right through the scriptures that encouragement to pray about everything. Again and again, you'll hear me say, first thing to do is to pray. Pray. Nathan makes a mistake here. He makes a mistake by not praying with David about his desire, but that night God corrects it. As he so often does, God's revelation corrects even our most sanctified reasoning. And what we see from verse 4 through 17 is God's plans for David. Here we find God correct and comfort David before sharing a covenant with him. And this is God's promise. And for David, it's an exciting one because it's about an enduring house. And this word comes through a prophet. Indeed, much of what God says to his people in the Old Testament comes through prophets. Look at verse 4. That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan. God comes to correct. God comes to confirm. And God comes to make a covenant with David. And he does it through a prophet. God's ways are not always man's ways. And he so often has to correct us and remind us who knows best. We see God's corrective for David here in the first section, verse 5. Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Wherever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of the rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, why have you not built me a house of cedar? The Lord says, not so fast. Instead of telling David to follow his dreams, he asks a rhetorical question and gives him a bit of a history lesson. Yes, the Lord will want a temple, but now is not the time, and David is not the builder. Up until this point, the Lord hasn't asked for a temple. He's moved with Israel in the tabernacle from place to place to let his people know that he is with them wherever they go. God has been in a tent. God has been with his people. Whatever his people were, God was there. He wasn't a God who was far off. He wasn't a God who was distant. He had always been a God among his people. And where did that tabernacle come from, that tent of meeting? Was it something Moses thought up? No. God commanded Moses to build it. He even gave Moses the exact specifications. So is God upset with David? Because David is trying to initiate something that God has not commanded? I don't think so. We read the verses in 2 Chronicles 6, 7 and 9. We read them a moment ago where the Lord says of David, you did well to have this in your heart. It was a good desire, a noble desire. God was pleased that David was so concerned about the things of God. Yet God wants to correct David. God wants to remind David not to get ahead of him. Just because God's blessed him in so many ways, it doesn't mean that all of his plans will be blessed. It doesn't mean all of his ideas will be established. He needs to slow down, and he needs to listen to God. And that's an important reminder for David, and I'm pretty sure it's an important reminder for us as well, isn't it? That need to slow down and to listen to God. God says, I haven't complained about my house. Nor have I commanded anyone to do anything about it. I see your concern. I appreciate it. But now's not the time. And even if it was, you're not the one to do it. Why not now? Why not David? Well, elsewhere we learn that the time is not right because though Israel has rest from its enemies, it needs to rest a little bit longer before building that temple. You see that in 1 Kings chapter 5, verse 3. And much later, we learn of the real reason it was not to be David. He was a man of war. He had blood on his hands. And a man of peace was to build the temple. 1 Chronicles 22:8. And this is David speaking to Solomon, instructing him to build the temple. 1 Chronicles 22:8. But this word of the Lord came to me. You have shed much blood and have fought many wars. You are not to build a house in my name because you have shed much blood on the earth in my sight. But you will have a son who will be a man of peace and rest, and I will give him rest from enemies on all sides. David's motives were right, but the dreams and plans were of man and not of God, and therefore God said, no. David's calling had been to fight battles for the Lord, and it was not his place to build a temple. This is something God would reserve for another. And I guess the same happens to us at times. We're all gifted in different ways within the church, and God brings us all together to play our part. And sometimes God says no to you and no to me simply because he wants someone else to do it. That shouldn't stop the work, nor indeed should it stop us from helping facilitate what happens. Maybe you can't go to the mission field. but you can help others go. We've done that with Cody just recently, haven't we? Maybe you won't be a pastor, but you can help others to do so. And you get the idea. God's correction leads on to God's comfort for David. Though God says no to David, he doesn't shatter David's dream and leave him with a broken heart. When God says no, he tempers his no with some very precious words that are designed to soothe the heart of David. God is providing for his servant, even as his servant was seeking to make proper provision for the Lord. Look at verse 8. Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone. I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. Instead of allowing David to give to him, God turned everything around and gave to David. God reminds David who is taking care of whom in all of this. He reminds David of his great grace and taking him from leading the sheep to being the shepherd of his people, the ruler of the nation. God in his grace took a nobody and made a somebody out of him. Notice verse 9. God tells David that he's made him a celebrity. Everybody knows who David is. God has been with David, and he's blessed David, and he's provided for David. And God comforts David with a reminder of what he has done for him. And then he goes on to assure David that he's still with him in the days that lie ahead. The verbs in the passage change from the past tense to the future tense. After pointing out all that he's done for David, all he's done for Israel in the past, God goes on to say something like this. He says, David, listen, David, my servant, you've not seen anything yet. The best is yet to come. God promises to appoint a place for his people where they will be planted. They will have a place of their own, as David intended to give God a place of his own. And they will dwell in peace there because the wicked will no longer afflict them. It won't be like it used to be from the time of Judges to the present day. God will give David rest from all his enemies. Would David dare to think that he could do something for God? It was God who gave David all that he had, and it was God who would give him yet even more. And friends, sometimes we need that comfort, that reminder that God has been with us in days past and is still with us today here in the present and will be with us into all of our tomorrows. What God has done in the past, he can and he will do again, and greater things beside what God has planned for us will come to pass. All those things that are thrown at us will be worked together for good. God works all things together for good for those that love him and are called according to his purposes. Keep looking to him. Keep trusting him. Keep standing on his promises. God is faithful. He will not fail you. Not only does God correct and comfort, but notice God's covenant with David, his promises. As we draw to a finish, verse 11, the Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men, but my love will never be taken away from him. As I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you, your house and your kingdom will endure forever. Your throne will be established forever. You see the amazing reversal here? We started the chapter with David's intention to build a house for God, but 10 verses later we read, not only will that not happen, but that God is going to build a house for David. But wait a minute, David's already got a house. What's God talking about here? Well, the rest of the verses explain what God is talking about. The house that God is going to build as a family. It's going to be a kingdom. And it's going to be a kingdom that will endure forever. What's the focus here? The focus is God's covenant with David. And even though the word covenant is not used, the Bible is very clear that God has given David a covenant promise right here. Listen to Psalm 89 and verse 3. You said, I have made a covenant with my chosen one. I have sworn to David, my servant, I will establish your line forever and make your throne firm through all generations. And after Easter, I want to take an evening to look at the covenants in the Bible and see why covenants matter. Something I did with the students a couple of months back up at the university. And his excellent commentary in 2 Samuel, a man called Dale Ralph Davis, describes the unalterable, unassailable, unstoppable nature of God's promise to David. He writes, Yahweh's promise to David is unalterable because death does not annul it. Verses 12 and 13 here. Sin cannot destroy it. Verses 14 and 15. And time will not exhaust it. In verse 16. God is saying here that he is going to establish David's kingdom forever. And of course he does. Because all of this points us forward to Jesus. The Messiah, God's ultimate king, would come from the line of David. Jesus would be the very Savior of the world. He, being God, would one day take on human flesh, being born in the lineage of King David, and would humble himself by dying on a cross to pay for our sins. Death would not defeat him, but he'd be raised up on the third day, triumphant over sin and death and hell and Satan. And one day he will return, bringing in his kingdom rule forever and ever. The very best thing in the entire world would come through David. But it wouldn't come through David building a temple. All the good would come from what God would do for David, not what David would do for God. Here is God's promise. An enduring house. And that's an interesting point to draw to a close on. Sometimes we get so caught up in doing the very work of God that we neglect the fact that God's greatest work isn't what we do for him, but what he does for us. God has promised to deal with our sin. He has done that through Jesus' sacrifice on the cross of Calvary. His mercy is more. Have you accepted his grace and mercy? Have you put your trust and faith in Christ alone? Are you following Jesus and walking in his ways? And importantly, are you standing on the very promises of God? He will not fail you. He is faithful to the very end. Let's pray together, shall we? Father God, we want to thank you for the example David sets in wanting to give you his all in praise and worship and adoration, and giving you his all in seeking to build a house suitable for you. But Lord, we thank you for the promise that you gave to him, the corrective promise, that it's not about his work and his deeds, but it's all about you and your promises. And Lord, we thank you for that covenant that was made with David, that covenant of an enduring house, that covenant of a kingdom that will endure forever. And Lord, we thank you for the way that we see that promise fulfilled in Jesus Christ, your Son, our Savior. And Lord, we pray, looking forward in keen anticipation to that day when Christ will rule and reign forever and forever, where your kingdom will endure for all time. Lord, we pray that you would help us to stand on your promises, that we would remember your faithfulness through all of the covenants that you make in Scripture, and importantly, through this covenant you make with David. Lord, we pray tonight that you would help these words to settle in our minds. We pray that we would ponder them during these coming days. And Lord, that we might apply them to our lives, that we might trust in you, recognizing your faithfulness and your goodness to us. So receive our praise and allow your word to permeate through our minds. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.